We're going to look this morning at a subject that I believe is the most critical for God's people today, and that is the picture of faithfulness. What does it mean to be faithful? The latest studies reveal that if you are faithful today, if you are considered to be faithful, if you were to ask someone, well, what does faithfulness look like? The answer that is being given is that if you attend church 2.6 times a month, you're faithful. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, it wasn't 2.6 times a month. When I was growing up, it was twice on Sunday, once on Wednesday, throw in a couple of nights during the week, and then do it all again. Can I have an amen? I mean, that's just the way it was, right? But now, faithfulness is deemed 2.6 times per month. So if you are here more than 2.6 times per month, you are ultra faithful according to the standard of today. Never make the mistake of basing your spirituality on the standards of today. The Bible says that it is our standard for faithfulness. If you are deemed to be faithful today, the average Christian is considered to be a faithful giver if they give 2.2% of their gross income to the work of the Lord. When I was growing up at my house, it wasn't 10%, because 10%, the Bible teaches, was the starting point. It was you start at 10%, and as Dad would tell us over and over and over again, the more money we would work and earn, the more he would say you ought to be gracious and you ought to be grateful and you ought to be a person of thanksgiving and you ought to give God more because he deserves more than the starting point. Now you know why I'm preaching this message. 2.2%, and you're considered faithful. Begin reading with me in verse 1. I want you to see a picture. It's a picture of actually dual visuals. We're going to see a group of people in multiple churches. And then we're going to see the picture of Jesus Christ, and I want you to watch what happens. Moreover, brethren, Paul says, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial and affliction, the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, and you need to circle that phrase, they were freely willing. You need to underline that phrase. Imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. And then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete the grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your faith by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this, I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what one does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Paul is using to the church at Corinth an example of the Macedonians. Now, the Macedonian churches, we find them in the New Testament. There's really not that much said about them. Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. They were dear to Paul because of the sincerity of their love. They were dear to Paul because of their faithfulness. And they were incredibly cheerful in being a part of what God was doing. The example that Paul gives us this morning, just as he gave Corinth, was that Paul was busy. Now, he had established these churches on his second missionary journey, and Paul was sharing with Corinth a bigger vision for their life, and he highlights how that he and some of his buddies, who were all excited about what God was doing, had made a strategic decision because of the hardship that had fallen upon the Macedonians. They were being ridiculed, they were being persecuted, they were being beat down because they were following Christ. And Paul and his guys had decided, we're going to take it easy. We're not going to go to them. We're not going to ask them to be a part because we know they have their hands full. And the Macedonians, out of faithfulness, said, oh, wait a minute, no. We want to be a part. Can you imagine a group of people today in this culture, this time of life, not whining about their circumstances? Have you noticed that has become the outcry of our culture? If you have a pain, tell the world about it. And keep telling the world about it. If you have a struggle, make sure everybody knows that that's an excuse that you don't have to do anything else in life because you've got a struggle. How many of you got out of bed this morning and something hurt? Hey, in today's culture, you don't have to do anything. You're done. The Macedonians were a little bit different. The Macedonians had an understanding that they had received a gift from God, and they wanted to be a part of what God was doing. Let's look at this determined people. First of all, they were faithful during trials. They were faithful during trials. In other words, that phrase that we just read, the trial of affliction, means that they were not just simply afflicted, but rather that they were literally under persecution to the point that most people would indeed just stop what they were doing. And yet the Macedonians were faithful during this time. Their endurance, their perseverance, their desire to do, their understanding that the status quo was going to rob them of being a part of God's plan, they insisted on overcoming their trials of afflictions. You know, all of us go through trials. Some of you sitting here today are in a trial. In fact, you may even be in a trial that no one else knows about. You know, I've been in ministry now for 30 plus years. I made reference many, many times, grew up in church, was in church 9 months before I was born. I mean, I'm there, been there. And I've learned over the years there are a whole lot of people that come to church. They faithfully serve. They faithfully worship. They faithfully greet. They faithfully minister. And you and I never know the pain and the agony that they endure. That's a picture of the Macedonians. Now, I've been in it 30 plus years, and I can tell you that there are sometimes people, not anybody in this church. Nobody in this church fits this one. Sometimes there are those people, though, who walk into church and they want everybody to know. And they want everybody to be praying. And bless God, 30 years from now, they're still going to be praying over that hurt. You know, y'all been there, seen that? You see, sometimes people get paralyzed by their trials. In fact, it was a mistake of Paul. You got to remember, Paul was human, right? Paul wasn't Jesus, right? Okay, I'm going to preach till 2 o'clock. If y'all don't get busy, start amen and saying you're right. Paul was human, right? He was not infallible, right? And so Paul made a mistake. He looked at the trial and he said, no, they've got enough. We're gonna leave them in their trial. We'll go ask other people for assistance. And the Macedonians said, we're not having that. Yes, we're going through a deep trial. Yes, we're hurting. Yes, we're struggling. Yes, it's tough to keep going. But we want to be involved in what God is doing. Now, folks, listen to me. There's a lesson there for churches in 2019. Sometimes we do more harm when we create a crying pen and we put the focus on the trial rather than saying, hey, come on, I know you're hurting, but let's go help somebody else. See, the Macedonians taught Paul. That's why he's using them as an example to the Corinthians. They were faithful during their trials. Secondly, they were faithful in their poverty. The phrase that we just read called it deep poverty. They weren't just without money. They weren't just poor. They were like a pauper. You know, I grew up in a family that had a father who worked hard and earned a good living, and mom worked some after we got older, and I was made to mow yards as soon as I could push a lawnmower to earn money. And mom and dad didn't give us everything we wanted. If we wanted it, we had to earn the money to buy it. I wish there had been a bunch of lawyers that could have sued them back when I was a child, because I'd have won. But I've never been like a pauper. In fact, I remember the first time I encountered a pauper. It was at his death. And I'd gotten a call to come and visit the hospital, and the chaplain there at the hospital said, this guy watches you on television every week. He doesn't go to a church. Could you come and see him? He's about to die. And I got there and realized he had no family. It was just him. We talked, and sure enough, he knew Jesus as Lord of his life, and he was ready to go. And he said, I leave nothing because I have nothing. And, you know, people will say that, and you don't always think, well, you know, surely they've got something. After I left the hospital and started digging into it, I found out he had nothing. He literally had a pauper's funeral. I preached it. It was sad. It was sad. It was me, the funeral director, my church staff, and the cars passing by on the highway. That was it. He was literally buried in one of those old boxes, those pauper boxes. I had never seen one. Didn't realize what it was like. You don't want to be a pauper. It's rough. It's a life that most of us could not really understand. And yet here, the Macedonians were literally living that kind of life. Now, you know, it's funny, the name it, claim it, prosperity guys never preach on the Macedonians. Have you ever noticed that? You'll get that one when you wake up too. But the Macedonians weren't just poor. They were like paupers. And yet here they are begging God in this miserable state of being under persecution, literally having nothing, saying, God, Paul, we want to help. We want to be involved in what God is doing. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down this. There literally are no excuses. Anytime I get to thinking, hey, you know, I don't feel good. I don't do this. I can't do that. Or this is happening. All you got to do is look at the Macedonians and say, no, there were no excuses given. No excuses would work. Have you ever tried to create the best excuse ever? Have you ever tried that? As a child, that was sort of my life. Because every once in a while, I know it's hard for you to believe, but I would get in trouble every once in a while. Don't be self-righteous, you did too. Right? And I would try to come up with an excuse. Why is your brother bleeding? Well, bleeding purges the blood flow. Not that I pushed him into the bushes. Why is your sister crying? Well, tears help her eyes. I would try to come up with excuses, and then I found out even as an adult. Do you realize adults try to perfect the excuse thing? And you know, I learned with my boys that when I give excuses to them, they see right through them. True? With my precious wife, that's when I get the look. When I come up with an excuse for something that I should have done that I didn't do, or something that I did that I shouldn't have done, and I try to excuse my way out of it, I get the look. The Macedonians said, hey, wait a minute, Paul. We received a gift from God. We're part of his family. We're part of his children. We want to be a part of his work. So how did they do this? How did they rise above? Because it is human nature for all of us to let our circumstances dictate our actions in the moment. That is a human natural response. It's not biblical, but it's human. It's why Paul said, I wrestle with that old man. I do the things that I shouldn't do, and I don't do the things that I should do. How did the Macedonians rise above? Let me give you a couple things. First, their desires and their eyes were fixed on the work of the kingdom. Their desires and their eyes were fixed on the kingdom. They weren't looking at what they lacked. They weren't sitting around whining and complaining, but rather their true desires, their heart was in the kingdom work, and their eyes were looking to see what God was doing so that they could join in. You see, they didn't want to give an excuse because they understood what was happening around them. God was working. They wanted to be a part of it. Their activity was beyond human understanding. Literally, they didn't sit around and complain. Have you ever been around a complaining group? When I was growing up, our big city called Joshua had a Dairy Queen. How many of you remember Dairy Queens? Had a Dairy Queen. And every morning, you'd go down to the Dairy Queen, and there'd be a bunch of guys sitting around drinking coffee. Now, in some places, they do it at McDonald's. Some places, they do it at Hardee's. Some places, do it at the old cafes or whatever. But there was a group of guys always sitting around, and I'd walk in, and it was a town that my father had been in for a long time, and so they knew me, and I knew them. And particularly during the summer when I was out mowing, trying to earn money for shoes that my parents, y'all feel sorry for me, right? Well, I'd go to the Dairy Queen first, and there these guys were, and I mean, you could have, they knew every problem in the entire world. I mean, they were ripping every government there was, every problem in the state of Texas, every problem in the city, every problem in every church. I mean, they had it nailed down, what their wives were doing wrong, what their children were doing. I never heard them say they were wrong themselves. When I pastored in Louisiana, my first pastorate, stopped by McDonald's one morning on the way in, and there was that group. I think that group's in every town, right? And so I just walked in, and y'all know I'm really shy. I walked in, and I said, "Who are y'all roasting today?" One of them looked at me and said, "None of your business." And I said, can the preacher sit down? He says, "I don't know if that'd be a good thing." And I said, "What's the matter? Y'all going to get caught gossiping?" He said, "No, we men don't gossip." I said, "Yeah, I've watched Andy Griffith. I remember that episode. The women were gossiping, so the men started a deal. Next thing you know, the men are gossiping, and we all gossip, right?" One of them looked at me and said, "Any of this stuff going to end up in a sermon?" I said, "Why do you think I'm here?" They didn't sit around whining and complaining. They got involved. Here's what that activity was. It was the grace of God working in their life and through their life. It was literally the grace of God, which is what Paul said to Corinth. This grace worked in their lives. And it was working out of their life to affect others. Third, their lives were given in surrender to the Lord. It says the very first thing they did was they gave themselves to God. You know what I miss about the 70s and the 80s? In the 70s and the 80s, I can picture being involved in worship services where God just broke loose. People would cry at the altar. People would surrender themselves to God, confess sin. They wanted to be right with God. I saw a little bit of that in the 90s. But, you know, something happened back in there. Suddenly, church became about whether we're happy or not, not about whether God's pleased with us. Church became about making us feel good instead of us worshiping God and doing what God's called us to do. And you don't see today the giving and surrender of our lives to God. The Macedonians, watch this. In persecution, in extreme pauper poverty, gave by surrendering themselves to God so that they could be involved in what God was doing. That's one part of this picture, the Macedonians. But there's another part of this picture. Look at verse 8. We just read it a while ago. I speak not by a commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. In other words, here's the picture of God himself with all the joys and the glory of heaven, with everything that is glorious, rich, beyond what you and I can describe, giving it up, coming to earth in the form of a man, becoming poor, humbling himself to the cross to pay for sins that he didn't commit. Here's the picture of our Savior. And the Macedonians, their willingness to be involved, it shows why, because they are a mirror image of Jesus. Jesus had it all. Left heaven, came to earth, beaten and bruised, ridiculed and mocked for what you and I did, not what he did. And he surrendered himself even to the cross. Do you remember when the movie The Passion came out? It was our first visual of just how intense the journey to the cross was. In fact, I don't think words could describe even close what that movie did. And I don't even think that movie got the totality of the journey to the cross. And yet, so many years have gone by, and I think we've lost that understanding. We've lost that just deep debt of gratitude. Our sin is what Jesus paid for on the cross. It was a gift that was given. Something that you and I do not deserve, we could not earn. He did it. You say, well, you know, he's a God of love, so he was supposed to do it. Don't you ever think like that. He was a God of love, which is why he did it. It's not that he was supposed to. Because you and I don't deserve that. Isn't it crazy how this mentality of we're owed something has crept in even to our theology? And in doing that, we've lost sight of this picture. Faithfulness. God being true to his nature. Jesus coming to earth. Why? Because it's the only way that he could bridge the gap between that which sin had caused. Jesus became poor, humbled himself to the cross. And Paul says to Corinth, these two pictures, the Macedonians, our Savior, you put them together and you see the word faithfulness. But he says, don't forget, I've got some advice in verse 10 to give you. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. Faithfulness doesn't stop. Faithfulness keeps going. Now you say, you know, this is sort of a strange sermon for you, Tim. Every time you show up, in fact, Pastor Bruce even called me the minister of stewardship, you'd preach on giving. Well, guess what? Here it comes. I knew you were ready for it. You see, you named 2 years ago the process of remodeling this building as joining God in His work. And as I talked with your staff and we saw a need to do today what we're doing, I wrestled and wrestled with what God would want me to share. You know, it's not that I just reach in a drawer and pull out a sermon. I know that does happen sometimes with people, but I'm not that way. I really wanted God to give me what you needed. And so I wrestled with it. In fact, my wife even said, are you spiritually okay? Because I was struggling. I just really hunkering in on, God, what are you saying? And in this passage, God showed it to me. Because as He gave the picture of faithfulness, and listen, you've been faithful. And as you're going through this time of restarting and this time of interim, with your interim coming on board next week, you're also beginning that last year of the 3-year campaign. And you know what? You're about to get this worship center and the foyer and some of these other things. You're about to see some major renovation. Can you imagine this old dingy carpet's going to be gone? Hallelujah. And paint, you're going to get fresh paint. Things are going to really look great, but you're still not done. So I've got a word to give you today, and it's a challenge. Because after the carpet and the painting and the foyer and the library area and the welcome center area, after those are done, there's still two projects. The first one is something that's dear to every Baptist heart, the kitchen. Can I have an amen? Amen? The kitchen still needs to be done. And the audiovisual still needs to be done. You got some equipment that's on its last leg. Your sound crew prays over that equipment every week. So when you see the carpet and the paint done, you're not done. There's still 12 months to go. And here's what I want to ask you today. Can you be the people like the Macedonians? Some people say, well, you know, things happen and I haven't been able to give. Don't look at those things that have happened and say, God, help me to give more. Maybe you've completed your commitment and maybe you would say, God, what extra do you want me to do? Because there's extra to do. We've got two projects still to do. Your committee, listen, the committee that's done the renovations, they have saved you thousands and thousands of dollars. You owe them a debt of gratitude. They've worked hard. Amen. They've gone above and beyond in being good stewards. But we got to get those other two projects done. Be faithful. It's one thing to start it. Back when I began to play a little golf, that sinful game that no Christian should really play because it causes the best to stumble. One of the guys that I played with, because I could, man, off the tee box, I could knock the fire out of it. And boy, I'd get all puffy and macho. Get back to the golf cart, And he always liked to humble me, and he said, it's not how you drive, it's how you arrive. And I'd get on the green, 3 and 4 putt. I said, what happened? What happened? It's not how you drive, it's how you arrive. It's not how we started this renovation, it's how we complete it. It's not that we've done a whole lot, yes, but there's still more to do. And you and I need to realize something. That which we are doing is just helping to improve the greatest tool that we have. Because, folks, listen, just renovating this place won't reach people. It's going to help you. It's going to get you over a hump, and it has needed to be done. But it gives you the resource then, once completed, to really do a great job and a more effective job of reaching people. And you know what? That means the completion is actually a beginning. It's why I think God had me go here, faithfulness. That we don't just start, but we keep going. He said in verse 13, I don't mean that others should be eased and you burdened. And then he says something that really blew my mind. First time I read this, even more so in today's context. But by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and their abundance may also supply your lack, that there may be equality. See, I've been doing this long enough. I worked with over 150 churches, and I'm just getting started. And the one thing I've often heard, too often, well, we've got some people, if they just really get with God, they could pay it all off. And I've even had one person call me and said, I'm going to give you a list of names that you need to pray for because these are the richest people in our church. I said, how do you know that? Because I went and looked online at the tax records. I said, boy, you Baptist to the core. That's a joke. And I said to her what I'm going to say to you today. Ma'am, the biblical way is that all of God's children get involved and all of God's children find what God wants them to do and all of God's children get it done. She said to me on the phone that day, well, that just sounds like socialism. And I said, no, it's not. There's a difference. Because it's not the government telling you what to do, it's God. And it's the work of God that you're doing. Because God wants to grow each of us from where we are. You see, the Macedonians, what I didn't tell you, the Macedonians were actually in one of the richest areas in the world, Southeast Asia. And yet, in their walk with Christ, they had been humbled, unjustly persecuted, but rather than reacting with woe is me, they reacted with the picture of Jesus. We just want to be faithful. Don't leave us out. Let us get involved. Let us be a part. Let us join God in what he is doing.